Father God, thank you for your mercy toward us, your kindness and goodness and faithfulness. You are the living God, the true God, the only wise God. You know all things, and all things are in your hands. We submit our lives to you. We submit our will to your will. We pray that your will be done on earth as we know it is in heaven. You are supreme. You are reigning over all things. You are God. We worship you. We honor you. We love you. And thank you for sending your Son to save us, to take our place, to take the penalty that we deserve. Thank you for sending your Spirit to enlighten us and teach us and guide us, direct us. We pray that he would teach us tonight, help us to walk walk according to your word, to walk in obedience to the truth that you teach us. We pray that you would give us the strength to continue in the faith, to continue to trust in you, and to continue to rely upon you. We recognize that it is foolishness to rely upon any man, but it is you who are in control of all things. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in 2 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 2 tonight. In chapter 1, Paul was comforting the Thessalonian church. They were suffering persecution. Paul let them know that he boasted about them to the other churches because of their perseverance and their enduring faith in the midst of their various afflictions. There he says that God is righteous, not only in permitting the persecutions, but he is also righteous in eventually punishing the persecutors. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And chapter 1 ends with Paul's prayer for them, with the view that our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. So we see that God has a purpose, a plan for whatever they were going through. He has a purpose for whatever we go through. And ultimately, it is for his glory. Chapter 2 begins with the theme of the day of the Lord. There are some things that must take place upon the earth before the day of the Lord comes. The two events are mentioned specifically. That is, the apostasy must come first, and the man of lawlessness must be revealed. But rather than focusing on the day of the Lord, much of the chapter then is given to describe this man of lawlessness. So we see his character, we see his works, his power, and his defeat. We see all these things about the man of lawlessness. The second part of chapter 2 is more encouraging for the Thessalonian church. There is a great contrast between the followers of the lawless one and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the chapter ends with another brief prayer. This is for God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort them and strengthen them. So let's read chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. We will not be covering the whole chapter tonight, but it's good to read through a whole section, I think, at a time. So, first two verses, now we request you, brethren. Paul here is using gentle words in order to calm their fears. He was not rebuking them as an apostle, but he was entreating them as a brother. Again, brethren refers to being in the same family, having the same, we have the same Father, God the Father. We have been born again of the Spirit, and we have been adopted as children of God. So we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. As we saw in chapter 1, the Lord's coming has two purposes. It is to give relief to Christ's persecuted church, and it is to punish unbelievers. Now, this also goes along with what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul described the rapture, where believers will be caught up to meet the Lord and to be with him forever. That would be the beginning of the relief or the rest that those who are being persecuted would receive. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul described the suddenness of the day of the Lord. Unbelievers will be caught by surprise. They will think that everything is going great. They will say peace and safety. And then suddenly their destruction will come upon them. They will not escape at all. So there are two aspects with the coming of the Lord. There is the rapture for believers, and there is the judgment for unbelievers. So here when Paul wrote of our gathering together to him, this is a reference to the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now in Matthew 24, verse 6, there Jesus spoke of sending his angels. No, that's not in verse 6. That's later in the chapter. He spoke of sending his angels to gather together his elect from one end of the sky to the other. So that's a gathering together taking place. I don't know how this is going to work. I would not claim to know all the details of how it will take place, but perhaps all believers will be raised up to the cloud level, that level above the earth, when the Lord comes, and then the angels will gather us together into one place where the Lord is. So we might form another layer above the earth for a short time until we're gathered in the one place where he is. But I don't know. In any case, we will all be assembled together in one place to be with the Lord when he arrives. So Paul's request is that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. That's in verse 2.
So, I'm sorry, I got a question.
Okay.
So you're saying that chapter 2, verse 1 is referring to the rapture?
Our gathering together to Him, yes.
Okay, thank you.
The coming of the Lord, we can see that in both aspects, either coming in judgment or coming to rescue His people. But our gathering together would be specifically the rapture, or what's taking place with the rapture, where the angels gather us together from one end of the sky to the other. So don't be quickly shaken from your composure, and don't be disturbed, or to state it positively instead of negatively, he could say, do be steadfast, do be settled in your minds, be stable and be confident in the things that we have taught you.
I got another question, I'm sorry.
Okay.
If this is referring to the rapture, why in verse 2 does it say that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by the Spirit, or why would it say that when, if it's the rapture, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and that's going to happen like that? So how would we have time to be shaken? Or I'm not catching that. Can you explain?
Okay, the Thessalonian church at the time was being shaken. They were being... They were hearing things they shouldn't have been listening to, and that was...
So then this letter was written to them because they thought they missed the rapture.
But they missed that already.
They thought they missed the rapture. Is that what it's referring to?
That's one view.
It's not right to me.
We'll get into that in just a couple minutes. But yeah, that is one view, that they believed that the rapture had come for some reason, that was being taught, and they thought they had missed out on it. And that would be something that would kind of shake your faith, I suppose, if you had been taught that.
And you're saying that verse 1 is referring to the rapture.
Our gathering together to Him. The coming of the Lord is could be taken either way, to be the rapture or coming in judgment. But when he says our gathering together, that would specify that it's the rapture.
And then in the letter is confirming in verse 2, not to be shaken, because you're saying that they thought they missed the rapture, basically. And
they might have. He's comforting their fears. He is assuring them. He's telling them not to be frightened, not to be disturbed over the things that they have been hearing.
Okay. Well, then what this is telling me, just out of these two verses, is that the rapture happens before the church.
It may.
Wow. That's why I'm going on with the question. I'm sorry, you're right again. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Right before the relationship.
That's what I'm seeing here, just in these few verses. Isn't that right? Either that or I'm illiterate.
Okay, we'll get to an alternate theory, I suppose, at the end of the verse, but it's along those lines still. So, the same word for disturbed. Well, let's go back to being shaken. Being shaken indicates instability, uncertainty, wavering back and forth in your mind. You just don't know what's going on. This same word is, for disturbed then, is used two other places in the New Testament. The New American Standard Bible translates it frightened in those other two verses. That's Matthew 24:6 and Mark 13:7. The King James Version translates it troubled in all those two verses and this verse, that you would not be troubled. So Matthew 24:6 says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. In Mark 13:7, it is the same passage, just according to Mark. So Paul did not want the Thessalonian believers to be upset or to be frightened about the day of the Lord. It should not be a frightening expectation for believers. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then His coming should be a source of great comfort for us. So what kind of things were frightening the Thessalonians? Well, false teaching had made its way into the church. It came to them either by a spirit or by a message. Your translation may say a word, or by a letter as if from us. So by a spirit would indicate that there were false prophets claiming to have received a special revelation from the Holy Spirit. They were giving an unsettling message. They were telling them something that was striking fear in them. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, Paul had already written to them, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." So they were not to reject every prophecy, every word that came to them from one calling himself a prophet.
Okay. Right there, we're saying, he's saying, don't be quickly, or not to be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a, now hear this, check this out. This is where there's the key right there. A message or a letter as if from us. So somebody was deceived. Because he's telling them about the letter. Don't be shaken because what's in the letter?
Right.
You see my cover? So something is deceiving them.
Mm-hmm. But not only a message or letter, but there is also people claiming to have a message from a spirit. That would be a false prophet. So they were not to reject every prophecy, every word that came to them from a prophet, but we know God was still giving new revelation at that time until the final word of the New Testament was written. But they were also not to accept everything. They were to examine everything carefully. The way for them to do this was to search the scriptures and see if what was being taught fit with what God had already revealed, especially with what he had revealed in the Old Testament. In 1 John 4 verse 1, Paul wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So apparently they had already gone out into the Thessalonian church at that time. Next we see that false doctrine came to them by a message, or it may say a word. And then the word "as if" from us would probably refer to both the message and the letter both. So this would indicate that people were claiming that their false doctrine had come from Paul. It was spreading by word of mouth, and they were asserting that they heard the word from Paul to give more weight to their teaching. Whatever their false doctrine was. Finally, this doctrine came to them by a letter as if from us. We don't know whether or not there was an actual letter of forgery. We are not told that, but it could have happened. Perhaps someone only claimed to have received a letter from Paul but didn't actually have one. Or maybe someone actually had sent a letter and forged Paul's name. If this were a problem, that there were forgeries going around and false writings, that would help to explain what Paul wrote near the end of this letter in chapter 3, verse 17. He said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So if he's putting his own mark, his own signature to it, it would be a little harder to forge. But that's kind of strange because he doesn't mention this in any other letter, but I guess the letter to the Galatians, I think he mentioned something about writing with large letters, so it may have been another mark that it was him writing. So we see how this doctrine came to them, either by a spear or a message or a letter. But what was the false doctrine itself? What kind of teaching had made it there to Thessalonica? What was so disturbing to them? We see that at the very end, that the day of the Lord has come. The persecutions that this church was suffering were so great that some of them had been deceived into thinking that they were in the Great Tribulation. And so the lie was going around. It was going around by spirit, by word, or by letter that this is it. We're at the end. The Lord is going to come immediately. We're at the end right now. And this led to the kind of problems that we read about in the third chapter, that some were disorderly and refusing to work and wanting to be fed for free just for the short time until the Lord actually did come. Yes?
This almost sounds similar to that verse in Matthew that in 24 that speaks about if they say that he's in the desert, don't go. You know? If he's in a secret chamber, don't go. You know? Because that's not him. You know?
Okay.
Don't it kind of sound similar to that way?
Sort of.
Yeah, it does.
So, what you brought up already, what about the rapture? Were people teaching that the rapture had taken place and they missed it? Possibly, but that would be kind of hard to spread that rumor around without there being many people missing suddenly. What would be a little more likely is that people were teaching that since they were in the Great Tribulation, the rapture must take place later, or maybe not at all, even.
Okay, I got it. So then, in other words, because they were suffering some serious persecution going on, they thought they were in the trip and missed the rapture, and they wrote them, reassuring them that the day of the Lord is not coming yet. So don't be listening to it as if it was a letter from us, or don't be quickly shaken because, you know, some spirit is spreading some stupid lies out. You know what I mean? That's basically what I see in there.
Okay.
What do you think? You know?
Yeah, they were not to give heed to the false teaching that was coming to them. They weren't to be upset over it. They weren't to turn away from what Paul had already taught them. They shouldn't doubt the things that Paul had taught them when he was there with them, the things that he wrote in the first letter. But there is a rapture, and there will be coming judgment, both. Yes?
Because they thought that they, all the persecutions that they were going through, they thought they were in the trip, basically. So then that's exactly what the trip is all about then. There's going to be persecutions in the trip, obviously. Or they wouldn't have thought that.
Okay.
So then, are we talking the whole trip when God is not appointed us?
Well, the point Paul is making here wasn't necessarily to give them all the details, but it was to comfort them, to let them know that this isn't the Great Tribulation. The day of the Lord hasn't come.
But my point is they thought that they were in the trip because of all the persecutions, so they had to have known that the trip consists of persecutions.
Sure.
Or they wouldn't even think of it. You know what I mean? And he's reassuring them, hey, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. So then, he's not appointed us to wrath.
And this tribulation, are we talking the whole tribulation, persecutions, or is it just a certain part? So I'm trying to see if this is a trip or a wrath before the prayer there.
I know you want to know the same thing, though, you know. I do. And it almost seems like
It may be. I was reading some in Matthew 24 earlier, and it's kind of hard to put things all together with this, but
basically, what I'm saying is, and we have the same lesson for today, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you see. Check God's word. Check it before. Don't make sure you go because you hear something that's out of line with what you're used to hearing. Make sure you do whatever resources are. Make sure before you start getting shaken up and all. Don't really say anything about in deep effect of the rappers or whatever getting into right now. But just saying, don't be afraid. You may see it coming, you know. It hasn't come and stuff like this. Well, be careful.
You're right on the money,
whatever you said.
You're right on the money with that because 1 Timothy 4:1-5 tells us that there's going to be a lot of seducing spirits that are going to seduce people.
We'll move on to verse 3 unless there's more question on this. Okay.
I think there's a lot in these two verses.
There is, yeah. So verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Let no one in any way deceive you. Don't be fooled by anyone in any way. Don't be tricked. Don't be led astray by a false spirit or a false word or a false letter or anything else. You are not in the day of the Lord. That day is coming. But it has not come yet. There are two things we see here in this verse that must take place first. So first, there must come the apostasy, okay?
Well, obviously that is carrying on from verse 2, let no one deceive you by any means. But you were going to say something long ago about Matthew 24. What were you going to speak about that in verse 2?
We'll read a little bit in just a minute here. With dealing with the apostasy, I put verse 10 down, but I might read a couple verses around that. So, first must come the apostasy. What is the apostasy? Your translation may say the falling away. Apostasy is a defection, abandonment, desertion, a turning away from the truth of God's word. I wasn't familiar with this before studying for this lesson, but the word apostasy shares the same root in the Greek as the word for divorce. It's a very similar word. So it means to cast off, disavow, reject, renounce. We see that both in the idea of a divorce as well. Many will reject the truth and believe the lie. They will forsake the gospel and turn to false teachers. This will not just be a falling away. It's not an apostasy, but there will be the falling away. There will be many who once called themselves Christians who will openly rebel against God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 24, I think I might want to start a little earlier than that verse.
Brian, I've got another question before you start reading. Would you consider this in the latter times, in the latter days?
What do you mean by this? This verse?
Yes.
Yeah.
Everything that happened after Christ risen in the latter days, we don't know when he's coming back.
Well, I'm only saying that because, you know, there are verses that speak about the latter days, like, for instance, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times That's why we can verify that exactly in a lot of times.
Some shall depart from the faith, did heed the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know?
Right, that's the same thing. Departing from the faith, they're listening to the lies. It is falling away. Now that is kind of characteristic throughout history. There's always some falling away at all times, but this is a great falling away. This is not just a local to one area or something, but this is a global event.
So this is a big thing?
Yes.
Now some of you, I've been listening to a lot of different opinions on this, particularly works. A lot of people think this apostasy. Apostasy means a departure. In other words, a rapture in that verse. I don't see that.
I never heard that.
I mean, no. You know what I mean? If this is what is being said out there, I'm hearing a lot of it. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 is a departure before that foul thing is revealed. That's what they're saying. And I'm hearing it video after video after video after video. It's everywhere out there. Seriously.
And
this is coming from churches that believe that. So I just want to throw that out there. That way we can get to the bottom of it.
Okay, well, the rapture may come first, but that's not what this word means, and it's not what's being taught in this verse.
Right, that's what I'm saying too. You know, it doesn't make sense to me.
It has more to do with what you just read in 1 Timothy 4.
Yeah.
Being deceived. So in Matthew 24, this also kind of relates. Start at verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this is all stuff preparing for the end. But it could be a little confusing because he does mention they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name, but that is still before the end comes.
That kind of sounded, I mean, spot on with that, didn't it?
Yeah.
It really did. I mean, man, there's no way that particular verse is saying that it's a rapture. It's definitely a following of the apostles.
So verse... Verse 2 then says, yeah, I read a few verses around there. That was verse 9 through 14.
You read Matthew 24:9-14?
Yeah. But it is verse 10 that talks about many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Yeah. Verse 11 speaks of many false prophets coming and misleading many. Verse 12 speaks about lawlessness being increased, which would give way for the coming of the man of lawlessness, as we see here.
Well, now I've got another question. If this is Matthew 24:9-14, that's in the tribulation right there. That would put it in the trip. So, are we in this trip, or is there actually a rapture before the trip? I mean, you know, you see where I'm coming with that? Because that puts that in the trip. That's after the wars, rules of wars, nation, Isaac, history, the beginning of Saul, and then, you know?
Well, verse 9 there seems to indicate there will be some It says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Who is he speaking of? He may be speaking of Christians. He may be speaking of Jews. He may be speaking of Jewish Christians.
Or may be speaking to the ones that are, that got left behind, that are in the tribulation, that actually...
people who came to Christ after...
and then they get saved and they're going to be beheaded. I mean, is that what it's talking about?
Whoever they are, they will be persecuted. They will, many be killed. They will be hated. I wish I could answer these things clearly, but it seems the more you dig in, the more questions come up.
And you get excited and you want to know, don't you? Yes, that's a Danish word.
So, one commentary I'd read kind of made the point here in verse 2 that they were not to be looking for the day of the Lord, but they were to be looking for the Lord, looking for His coming, looking for the rapture, looking for Him and not for the persecution or the judgment that comes with the day of the Lord.
What is it, the day of the Lord, the rapture, or He coming back after the tribulation? That would, you know, right over the day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord when He comes back after. He's coming back during the rapture. We don't know.
Yes,
but the day of the Lord is after the tribulation. It is when He comes back. That's the day of the Lord. The rapture. We don't have to be, let's say, if you don't have to take part of the tribulation, we're going to be gone before that.
Yeah.
It depends on the passage, really. There's some Old Testament passages that speak of the day of the Lord being a time of great blessing. It would refer to the millennial kingdom, I think, that takes place after that.
There's going to be two things. If they during the tribulation, and that's going to be their great blessing, we're saved, praise God. We're going to miss that. There's going to be people who will be suffering through the tribulation, but praise God, that the day of the Lord is coming then to get those people that saved during the tribulation to go up. Well, I've always thought,
what? He's got a point there. I mean, remember the scripture, I don't know where it's at, but there's a scripture that says, woe to those who, or something like that, woe to those who want the day of the Lord, for it's a day that is not a yay, but a day of, where's that at? You know where I'm coming from with that? I've heard that. I've read it, and I don't know where it's at. I thought it was Joel.
It's Amos. I don't remember what chapter.
Because if you just said the day of the Lord, if Amos says the day of the Lord, then that's definitely a not good thing. I mean, we're supposed to be happy waiting for Jesus, right? I mean,
if you're one of His, yes.
Yes. You said Amos? What chapter?
I'm looking. I don't know what chapter exactly.
I need to get done today, Ryan.
We're getting a little off of. Yeah.
But it's not really, because what he just said right there has a lot to do with it. Is it the rapture, or is it the second coming of Jesus? The day of the Lord. I mean, that's a big ordeal. And He's not coming back until the apostate happens, and so Antichrist exalts himself. It's going to be during the tribulation.
Are you sure it's in
Amos? I can't find it in Amos.
Pretty sure.
I'm looking now.
Well, I'm going to move on for now, but...
I just thought that was pretty important, didn't you, in a way?
Well, the day of the Lord is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. It's not just one or two places, but.
But the verse that I'm talking about doesn't sound like that's a good game plan. You know what I mean? It sounds like judgment.
It is. In that passage.
You've read
chapter 5, verse 18. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?
That's it. Now what was the beginning of that? What did it say?
Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord.
Same phrase that it says in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas. Alas. Time of Jacob's troubles.
Okay.
Three. Alas.
So they were claiming to look for the day of the Lord or long for it, but it would not bring what they were expecting for them because.
Light,
because they were not saved.
Right. So then is this two separate things? The day of the Lord and the rapture? I'm really digging. I'm trying to understand that. Is that a good idea?
Okay, so many will fall away. Many will betray one another. There is a great apostasy. But this falling away does not mean that anyone who is truly saved will turn away and become unsaved. That's not what is meant by this term. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so no amount of trickery coming from the false prophets will result in the eternal death of a true Christian. That is not what the apostasy means.
So then you're saying that it's something from a false prophet, that's going to cause this big falling away. Maybe they're going to get the word of something, they believe it, and they fall away or something?
Yeah, they're listening to deceiving spirits.
Jesus Christ coming back, going to dissolve himself. I mean, peace on earth, I mean, not total peace, but even, and that's why they're going to think to follow the Antichrist, the apostasy.
Yes, because you made a good point there that a true believer would not do that.
They will not be punished with the unbelievers. So they will not lose their salvation.
So then back to writing the letter to those people not to be shaken, it's almost sound like the same thing that took place back then, someone trying to deceive them, going to come down, you know what I'm talking about? The letter that was written to reassure them. And then he says there has to be this verse, he's reassuring them. So whatever was trying to deceive them back then is probably still trying to deceive these people today.
Right.
And I guess he's making a scumbag. Working their jig through man.
Okay. So what this does teach is that there will be many who follow along with Christianity who are not actually born again. They will show their true colors. They will not endure to the end, and they will be the ones who fall away. They heard the gospel, they know it, they go along with it up to a point, but they do not truly love the truth. And so when Christians start being persecuted or killed, we will see that many so-called Christians will not be willing to take up their cross and follow him. They will not have the endurance to live by faith, but they shrink back to destruction.
Yes.
Okay. So this is a great major falling away. There have always been minor apostasies throughout history. In many countries, there have been times where Christianity has been persecuted severely, and many in that region may have fallen away or turned away from the faith. But what Paul is speaking about here is a global apostasy. It will be hard to find a church that teaches the Bible and that practices obedience to the Word. Yes.
Apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, we know what happened with Judas. Is this the same phrase here?
Sign of perdition, yeah.
So then these that are fallen away belong to the devil then? In other words, is this saying?
This is speaking specifically of the man of lawlessness.
Yes, but my point is that son of this is fallen away, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now we know Judas was possessed by the devil. Could this be the same phrase here that's happening? The son of perdition, son of destruction. What I'm getting at is this thing is revealed, and we've got to fall away here. These people that are falling away, they're believing the lies of the negative enemy. Could it be that they're belonging to this? In other words, they're no longer a believer, obviously.
Well, they never were.
Bingo. So they belong. Yeah. Remember when we read the parable of the sower, the tares, and all that? That's where I'm going with this. Find out what's
happening. Okay, well, hurrying along, he is the man of lawlessness is revealed after the great falling away. Some manuscripts read the man of sin. It doesn't really make much difference which is correct here, whether he is a man of sin or a man of lawlessness, because we know that sin is lawlessness. We read that in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But the idea of lawlessness is that he is against the law of God. The next several verses go on to speak about this man. This is a person whose defining characteristic is that he is opposed to God, opposed to God's laws, opposed to God's people, and that he wants to be worshipped as God. He is not the man of lawlessness because he hasn't heard and doesn't know the law, but it's because he rejects and opposes the law of God. He holds contempt for God's law. He is rebellious against God. He is called the son of destruction. This is the same phrase that's used of Judas in John 17. But this means that he is destined to eternal destruction. There is no hope for this man to be saved, which sounds kind of harsh, but that is his end. It is to be destroyed.
These people that are in apostasy that fall away, do they belong to this thing? I mean, if we look down at the bottom of the chapter we're reading, it says that they believe the lies, form delusions, all that happens.
Mm-hmm.
That's my mind.
Well, they follow him. They follow him as their Christ.
Not a good thing.
No. So this man of lawlessness, who is he? There have been a few, probably a lot of views throughout history. Even today, you can probably find a lot of views. But you're right, he's the Antichrist. The one that John calls Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So there are many Antichrists throughout history, but they all lead up to one final Antichrist, and that is this lawless one, man of lawlessness.
Well, now, when this thing is revealed, then that should be the tribulation story. Because this guy confirms a covenant with me for 1 week, which is the 70th prophecy, the 70th year that Daniel's speaking about, that missing week, that set that, because in the midst of that week, he walks in the temple and claims that he's God and he's not going to bow to you.
Right.
You know what I mean?
So this leads up to the tribulation, yes. It will come after these things, after the apostasy and after this man is revealed, after he is exposed for who he is. So verse 4, this man of lawlessness opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He is one who opposes, he is an adversary to God and to God's people and God's law. This is to be expected because his master, Satan, is also called the adversary. And he has the same proud heart that Satan has. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit."
Whoa. Did that just say he will sit on the congregation of the north?
I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north.
And how is that speaking about the God in Nagar war? The far north?
It all fits together, but...
What's going on here?
Okay, yeah. So he exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He has this proud heart. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped as God. Daniel then prophesied something similar in Daniel 11, verse 36. It says, "Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things about the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all." So this is very similar to what Daniel wrote there, that this Antichrist, the final one, will actually sit down in the temple of God. He will settle in there, displaying himself as being God. He will take God's place on the earth.
Now, a lot of people don't believe him because there's going to be peace in the Middle East at that time, and some that hadn't been able to accomplish the centuries is going to be accomplished by this guy in an evil way, you know. And if they're going to believe, yes, he must be able to quite be accomplished, and they will fall away and follow him.
Yes, they will be deceived by him. They will think he is the Christ, the Messiah.
I've got another question. I know this probably don't pertain to this, but I'm going to ask you anyway. This thing's going to walk in this temple in the midst of the week, it says. We know that. The scripture says, in the midst of the week, Daniel 9:27. Okay? Now, why in the midst of the week? Why not in the beginning of the trip? Is it because the temple is being built through the beginning of the trip?
It may be.
And finally it's built, so he walks in the middle of the week instead of doing it in the beginning of the trip?
It may be.
So, do you think that the temple is going to be built before the trip, before the rapture? We'll see that even happen, or is it going to happen in the first part of the trip?
I don't know.
That's what he's waiting on. Go over there and walk in. Because I can't see if it's already there in the first part of the trip. Why would he wait all the way to the midst of the week? Why would he do it in the first part when he confirms the covenant of the one week and he's so exalted and thinks that he's God and he's not going to appear? You see where I'm coming with that? It's almost
We're not really told.
I'm just wondering if that temple is going to be built before the church starts or in the first part. That's why he could be waiting until the midst of the week.
Could be. Okay. Well, let's quickly get through verse 5. I don't have a whole lot of comment on this. So verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So while Paul was there in Thessalonica, he told them all about this. They had heard it from his mouth. He was telling them. It wasn't just a one-time thing. I didn't just tell you once, but I was telling you these things. So it is important to learn the truth, but also to keep hearing it and to keep remembering it so that we will not fall for the deception. Paul had told them about the day of the Lord. If only they had remembered the things that he kept telling them, that they would not have been so easily shaken or frightened by the false doctrine. So we need to all of this. We need to remember what we have learned. We need to be settled in our minds. And
didn't Jesus speak these kind of words to his apostles too? Somewhere in the Bible? It seems to be reading about the Bible today. It's almost like the same thing that Jesus was telling them, and now they're telling them the same phrase, basically. Do you not remember that while I was with you, when he said, I have to die and rise again, you remember? It's almost like the same phrase, isn't it?
I think it's a little different, but you'd have to look into that.
It's pretty close. You know which one I'm talking about, right?
I think so.
I don't even know about the rabbi. I think I remember Jesus saying that to God, but I think it's about other stuff. I'm talking about the rabbi.
Right. So just because we've been taught the truth, it does not mean that false doctrine will not affect us. We need to keep hearing the Word of God, keep bringing the truth into our minds until we learn to walk in obedience. Peter wrote, again along these lines in 2 Peter chapter 1. There he said, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So he was going over things that they knew, they had learned, they were established in him, but he would keep repeating it because it is that important.
That's why it's important to stay in the Word.
Yes.
Because if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know you're changing. Because you've been talking, it's not, and you know, a word, and you'll know, hey, that's different than what this says, that this must be wrong. We're not in the world, we're not going to know that this is different, because we don't know what this says, and then we're going to follow that, and then that's what we have to say in the Word, because we know when there's changes and wrong can go on when there isn't. Truth or not truth, this is the truth about this place.
This is powerful, man. This is like a wake up call to all believers in that big time.
In John 14:26, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that he had taught them. So this is a work of the Holy Spirit to help remind us the things we have learned, but it's also our responsibility to keep bringing it in into our minds, putting it before our eyes, and maybe even go through and try to start memorizing verses or passages, just something that would get it settled in your mind, that you would remember it
love one faith, and also sealed with the Holy Spirit too. And yet they thought that, so then,
Well, if they start listening to false spirits more than what the Holy Spirit taught them, then they could be deceived. That could shake their minds.
Is it possible that they wrote Paul and them saying that, did we miss the rapture? Are we in the tribulation because of all these persecutions? And he wrote them back and told them, don't you remember what? I mean, is it possible that that happened and he was trying to tell them not to, you know? I'm not sure. I'm trying to understand why they've been saying it's here the Holy Spirit too. So why did they, because of the persecutions, why did they feel the need to write them and tell them this means? I'm seeing that it can happen to us too. We can be like faint in a way like that, to where we need that kind of encouragement too.
Well, where do we find this encouragement?
Our brothers, man, just like we did to them. Bible tells us to lift each other up in spiritual truths.
Okay, so if you're aware of a brother or sister who's being led astray, then we kind of have the responsibility to remind them of the truth. So we should not become tired of hearing the truth, of hearing the gospel, of hearing the word of God. If we neglect his word, it would not take long to start forgetting the things that we have learned. So that's why it's important to keep it in our minds, keep it in our hearts. Next week we'll continue at verse 6.
That was really good, Brian.
I have no idea how far we'll get next week, but
Brian,
hopefully a few verses.
But I know you wanted to know a lot of stuff in that area too, didn't you? And I sure did. I've been, man, you like that verse. Yeah. But you are 100%. Would you say that you're 100% that verse 3 is not a rapture, but an actual falling away? Would you?
I'm convinced of that.
I'm convinced of it too because of what we just read, what we just went over. Why all these people that I've seen on these videos thinking it's that verse particular is a rapture? They're saying that that word got changed around in the past or something like that, that it means departure and gone, and it. Now I know that it's not true. It is definitely falling away. It's, you know, it's what we just said.
Well, there's other passages we looked at that speak of it, of the falling away, and it being due to the deception that's going around.
Do you ever look on YouTube?
Not really. Not much.
Check it out. Do you ever listen to preaching going on? Check out
sometimes, but not a lot.
That are preaching sermons, and just look through them and see where it talks about them. That particular verse in the old Bible, and watch what they're saying. Lots of preachers are thinking this way. Now, if they're thinking that way, then they're, you know, it doesn't mean that they're not a believer. It just could mean that they're not interpreting. And a lot of people are getting the gist that that verse is a rapture, and it's definitely not. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And that's why.
That's not to say the rapture doesn't take place first, but that's just not taught in that verse.
Well, brother, I'm hoping it does, because what we just read there, these people thought they were in some serious tribulation, persecutions. Mm-hmm. So to me, it looks like the tribulation is a persecution. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know part of that. I'd rather be up in a way and not going through that. But if we die, we'll do it. Well, we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will help us through it, right?
We do.
Amen.
If we yield to it.
Huh?
If we yield to it.
Well, of course, man.
Well, yeah, we need to, right?
Well, I mean, don't do our own thing and stuff like that.
We need to make sure we yield to it, right?
Yeah. Well, if you've got the Holy Holy Spirit, how can you damn the Holy Spirit?
How can you damn the Holy Spirit
right now? Do you sin right now?
Yes.
Okay, because we
all was very young.
My point is this. My point is this. How can you throw the Holy Spirit out?
We must seal
the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption.
Right.
Hello.
Well, kind of talking about two different things, I think.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All right, it's late, sorry, but we'll pray and we can be dismissed. Well, I know you have work, don't you?
And,
oh,
there you go.
Oh, good. Okay.
Well, Ryan, thank you. That was really good. Man, you helped a great deal. Now, every time I see that on there, I'll know that they're just being slept, or they're not interpreting. Because I believe that we definitely got a good understanding.
I hope so.
Verse 4. Okay. Thank you.
Father, thank you. And thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for bringing to our remembrance your word. Thank you for comforting us with your word. Thank you for giving us hope and truth and life through your word. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would be glorified in our deaths, that you would be glorified in all things. We pray that your will be done, whether or not that is what our will is. But help us to submit to your will. Help us to be concerned with what you want and your ways and your kingdom and your glory. We love you and we want to fall in line under you. We pray that we would not be disturbed or frightened when we hear a false message, but that we would just be comforted by the truth. Because we know you and we know your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you. We pray in his name. Amen.